All right, take your Bibles if you would, Acts chapter 13. Is anyone just a little bit nervous like I am? Acts 13. For the benefit of someone who might be visiting tonight, very early this year, in January, my family, well, first of all, me specifically, and then my family, began to be burdened for a certain portion of our nation that has really seen a decline spiritually, and that's New England, and specifically the state of Maine. And it caught me by surprise. I made the statement when I first told you all about it that that was the last place on earth that I thought I'd ever be burdened for. But God did give us the burden, so we went up there and in July, the end of July, and started seeking the Lord as far as whether He would have us go up there, plant a church, pastor a church, something along those lines. And we got back, and I don't know if y'all noticed, we were really quiet. Well, we've been praying and seeking the Lord's will in this, and so I'm going to share that with you here in a moment. I'm not going to string you along too bad, I promise. But I did want to show you some pictures from the trip. A lot of these are kind of family pictures. Just wanted to give you a little sampling of what went on, but then also give you an explanation of some certain things there. I called it the home mission field because that's what it is. If you look at that area of the country and then areas like out west and Washington State and Oregon and places like that, California, it is a huge mission field. And so we went up there, we had that mentality that we were visiting the home mission field. On the way up, we got to do a few fun things. I thought I'd show y'all this because September 11th was last week. This is in New York City. We were on our way to see the Statue of Liberty. And this right here, can y'all see the laser pointer? Right in between there is where the Twin Towers stood. And this is the new Freedom Tower that's being built right there. There's a picture at the Statue of Liberty. Had a great time there. Also a lot of somber remembrance of what happened there 11 years ago, or near there 11 years ago. This is when we got in the state of Maine. And just to give you a little bit of an idea, right down in here, we camped for most of the time. And this is a beautiful town on the coast of Maine called Camden. And there aren't a lot of churches in Camden in and of itself. There probably was a Bible-preaching church or two. But this is a really famous spot in Maine. We're on top of a mountain that's about 1,000 feet high. And you can see down in here, this is a little harbor. It's Camden Harbor. This is the town right down here. Let me come on the floor, make sure I don't get in anyone's way. This is the town right down here. Just really, really beautiful scenery. And that's what you saw throughout the entire state. You saw beautiful scenery, and you met nice people, but you met a lot of needy people. Many people who I believe had never heard a clear presentation of the gospel. This is what you see a lot of in Maine. Everybody thinks of Maine. They think of the lighthouses and how picturesque and how beautiful the coast is there. Yes, we did camp. All seven of us, for most of the time we were in the, as a matter of fact, the entire time we were in the state, we camped, and I'll tell you, with seven people for that amount of time, we needed a lot of grace from God, and I want to give God a lot of give God all the glory for what He did there. It was a very peaceful time. We had a great time. But I've got to be honest with you, we really didn't get to camp. When you think of camp, you think about at night you get around the campfire and cook and enjoy it and that type of thing. We were in the road almost the entire time we were there. We would leave in the morning 8:30, 9 o'clock, and sometimes we wouldn't get home till 10 o'clock at night. Nobody felt like getting around a fire. Nobody felt like eating marshmallows. We just wanted to go to bed. So we camped, but we didn't camp, if that makes sense. When we got there, we left on Monday. It took us 3 days to get there. When we were there on Tuesday, that was our first full day in the state. We kind of rested a little bit from the trip, looked around Camden a little bit. Then the next day, we got to go meet this pastor and his family in a town called Unity, Maine. And they started a church there about 3 years ago, and God is doing a good work there. It's a small church, but they're growing in a lot of ways. This is Nathan Pelkey and his wife Erica and their kids. He is a native of Maine, and he and several other young preachers, he was about my age, several other young preachers were really, really burdened to see churches planted throughout that state. And he told me, he said, if you come, we'll do anything we can to help. He says, I know of probably 10 or 15 other churches that will do anything that we can to help. The need is so great here. We went and saw him Friday, stayed there till mid-afternoon. Then we went and saw another This was actually a Christian layman who had a burden for the state of Maine as far as planting churches. We spent the rest of the evening there. Got back that night around 10 o'clock. That would have been Friday night. Then the next day, and I don't know, some of you might have heard this story, there's a pastor in Sanford, Maine. His name is Todd Bell, and great guy. He's originally from North Carolina. He and his family have been in Maine for 17 years. They've got a strong church going there. Well, he's also a pilot, and he flies all over the state. Well, we were going to drive from where we were at in Camden down about 2 hours to visit with this pastor. He knew pastors all over the state. He knew where the needs were. He had already scoped out towns that needed churches. So we were going to go talk with him, and he called me Friday evening, and he said, "Would you be interested in flying up to our mission church, which is in Jackman, Maine, near the Canadian border?" I'm going to show you all a map in a little while that has all of that on it. But it was up near the Canadian border. "Would you be interested in doing that?" And I said, "Well, honestly, you know, I would love to, but I'm going to have my family with me, and I don't really want to leave them behind for 4 or 5 hours while we go fly up here." He's like, no, I'm talking about taking everyone. And when I told the kids that, they were really excited. This was just one of a number of incredible things that the Lord did for us. Needs that He met while we were there, some exciting things that He allowed us to do. So we went and saw Him the next day, and we got to fly in the plane up to Jackman. I wanted to show you all this picture here. The kids had never flown before, and this is takeoff. Ellie Kate's having a ball. Witt doesn't know what he got himself into. But we had a great... And again, this brother told me the same thing. If you come, we'll do anything that we can to help. The need is so great. This was a picture or two from the plane. We flew over vast stretches of wilderness where there weren't that many people. And you see there's water all over the place, mountains absolutely gorgeous. There's another picture as well. And this is Jackman. Sorry that the picture's kind of dark, but it's 1,000 people. It's just kind of an outpost up near the Canadian border. And there was no gospel preaching church, no Bible preaching church in the town. And so this pastor actually, with his plane, started this mission church there. And he'll preach Sunday morning, he'll fly to that church in the afternoon, preach, come back Sunday evening, preach, and then he'll go back on Thursday and preach again. And he was taking me up there because he's looking for a pastor for that church. And so we were looking around the town and wondering literally whether this was an area that God could possibly call us to. This is Jackman, Maine. Again, I'll show you on the map a little later on. This was just something really neat that we saw there. This is a huge rock. I wouldn't call it a jetty, but it's similar to a jetty. It goes a mile out into this bay. And if you were to look at these, I mean, they're huge. Some of them are about the size of a car. And it was built in the mid-1800s. I don't know how they got the rock out there, but it keeps, when they have the bad storms in the winter, all the waves from coming in and everything, you get to walk all the way out to the end. There's a lighthouse there, and then you can go back. We saw a lot of the beautiful scenery there. This is Acadia National Park. Again, it's kind of dark, but it was really foggy this particular evening when we were there. And I've got a picture of what it looks like in the clear. This was a beautiful sunset that we had one night while we were in that area. This is a sandbar here that goes in between Acadia National, or in between Mount Desert Island, where Acadia National Park is at, and another island. And Bar Harbor, Maine is there, and that's why it's called Bar Harbor. You see that sandbar every day when the tide goes down. Well, this is a sunset that we saw there, and then there's another picture of the sunset as well. Just absolutely beautiful scenery. This is Acadia National Park the next day. Just clear coastline, absolutely gorgeous. There's another picture as well. Some of you have seen a lot of these pictures in postcards. We left from Acadia National Park. We camped there for a day or so, and then we went cross-country across the state. I wanted to go through a bunch of towns without necessarily being with other pastors and workers. I just wanted to go through and look for myself. All right, how many churches are here? What are the needs? And this was a town that I was very interested in. It's called Skowhegan. Now, I'll tell you a little bit about Skowhegan a little later on. But it is a beautiful town that has this river that goes through it. About 10,000 people live there. Maybe, 4,000 people more than Commerce. But there's no gospel preaching church in the town. No witness. There's another town that we went through, very similar to Skowhegan, called Rumford, and it's over near the border in Maine. Again, very beautiful town, but there was no gospel preaching church there. And there was another town next to it, and the same thing. Now, you could literally go 30, 45 minutes without running into that. I wanted to show y'all this picture, starring Miss Stone. And we got to drive over to New York to see her one evening and then part of one day. Really enjoyed it. This is Lake Ontario there. That's where she summers at. Beautiful, beautiful spot. I wanted to see the lake when it was when it wasn't stormy and it was clear. They say it can be like glass, but it was kind of storming that day. And honestly, the waves on Lake Ontario were bigger than the waves we saw in Maine on the coast. It was really, really strange with the storm there. Okay, here's a map of the state. I'm just going to give you a little bit of an idea of what we did while we were there. We came in from the southern part of the state. Can everybody see the pointer here? Came in from the southern part of the state, and this is where Camden is, right here. We camped right there for the week. And we used that as a base to go out to the rest of the state. We could go to different parts. When we went to Unity, Unity was right up in here. We went there twice. I got to preach there that Sunday morning that we were there. And then we hung around Unity for the day, and then we went over to Augusta and went to a church there that evening. When we were in Camden and we went to Sanford, this is what we did in one day. We went from Camden all the way down to Sanford, down here in the bottom part of the state. We got on the airplane and flew all the way up to here, to Jackman, near the Canadian border, and then we flew all the way back, and then we drove several hours back to Camden that night. Another day, we went from Camden over to here. This is where Mount Desert Island, Bar Harbor, Acadia National Park are at. Stayed there for a day or two, and then we drove up to Bangor, which is a population center there in the state. And we left from there, and we went all the way across here. This is where Skowhegan is at. This is where Rumford is at. So we went all the way across here into New Hampshire and Vermont, then over to see Mrs. Stone. If you look at the state of Maine, starting right about here and all around here, this is where the population area is at. This is remote up here. There are really not a lot of people up in here. This is where the population area is at. And you could go to town after town and not find a church, not find a Bible preaching church. You would find some churches. So, you've seen a little bit of where we went, and you heard some of the need there. And this still leaves a question hanging. How is God leading the Davis family? What is God leading us to in this? Well, let's focus on a passage of Scripture here tonight that I think will answer the question. Acts chapter 13. Let's look at verses 1 through 3. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. The title of the message tonight is The First Missions-Minded Church. The First Missions-Minded Church. Let's pray. Lord, you know how much I stand in need of your help. I confess that I cannot do this alone. I ask that you would fill my mouth with the words that need to be said, that you would fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I ask that in the hearers here tonight that you would do a work in their heart as well. Lord, we need your help for this service. We want great glory to come to your name here. I ask that you would cause that to happen. Lord, I give myself to you. Thank you for your help. In Jesus' name, amen. If you look at Acts chapter 13, perhaps the thing that stands out most here is the call that God gave Barnabas and Saul out of that church at Antioch. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, especially the New Testament, let me give you a little bit of background on what's going on here. In the book of Acts, near the beginning of the book of Acts, God started what is known as the church. The Holy Spirit on one day came down, and when we talk about the Holy Spirit, that was a gift that God gave men who believe on Jesus Christ. He came down, and there were several thousand people who turned to Jesus Christ this very first day in what we call church history in the book of Acts. That happened in Acts chapter 2. And you probably had in that church 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people early on. And that was centered right there in Israel. And not too long after that, there was a man named Saul. And this man, he despised the church of Jesus Christ. He wanted to stop the church, and so he killed Christians. And something amazing happened one day. As he was heading out to another town to kill some people who believed in Jesus, Jesus came to this man himself, and he said, and he called him to salvation. And he saved Saul. And so Saul, he was there in the area, but a lot of people didn't trust him because he had been killing Christians. And a lot of the Christians didn't trust him. So Saul left for a while, and he ends up, after a certain period of time, in this town in Syria called Antioch. And it was a great church from what we can tell. They had strong leadership. And in this church, we learn about five men who were serving there. As we contemplated what God might be doing and whether He would be calling us to Maine or to New England, we sought to follow the example of this passage. This was a passage where God clearly called some people out to serve Him. So we sought to follow that the best that we could. And honestly, as we headed to Maine and moved around that area, and as we prayed, heading there and while we were there, I expected to hear God say, in the way that God says it, not an audible voice, but just to say through His Word, or to say through my spirit, I expected Him to say, separate for church planting in Maine. But I didn't hear that while we were there. And we haven't heard that since we've returned. What do you do with that? Casey put it best, I think. She was talking about some of these towns that we would ride through. And we would get to this town, and I would give her the specs on it. I would say, this town has 8,000 people. I don't believe there are any churches here. Let's ride through the town and just evaluate, you know, maybe meet some people, drive through. And there was this air of expectancy as we would go through a town. We laugh about it now, but it's almost like we were riding through like this. God, is this the place? And literally expecting for God to let us know, to put the brakes on and say, this is it. God, this is where You want us. We're coming back here. You've given us the direction that You have for us. I looked around those towns, and I would evaluate several things. I would evaluate the population. I would evaluate how many churches were there. I would evaluate how much it would cost to get grandmama and grandmother there. I mean, hey, if you had good grandparents like that, you'd want to know how much it cost to get them there too for visits. But I remember one town in particular, I told you about it, Skowhegan, a town of about 10,000 people, no gospel preaching church. And I remember that town, and I found out that New Balance, the maker of the tennis shoes, was based in Skowhegan. And I began to think there would be a lot of jobs in that town. If God called us there, I could go get a job at New Balance while we work on starting a church. A beautiful town. And we're driving through it, and honest to goodness, I thought that that might be where God would call us. But He didn't. He never led us that way. And this brings a question. And now, I don't know if this question goes through your mind, but this question has been going through my mind ever since. How could God do that when the need is so great? How can you go to a place and see that there are so many spiritual needs, and how could God not lead one of His ministers or one of His servants to serve there? This passage here in Acts, I think, gives us a little bit of insight on how to evaluate that question. Now, before we continue, I know the pastor, he preached on this passage a few years ago, and I'm going to reiterate some of the things that he said there. I don't remember all the sermon. If I repeat something, I'm not meaning to steal it. I don't have the notes. But it's just kind of what God has led us to as I've looked at the passage here. So if you hear something reiterated, don't be surprised. As I look at this passage here in Acts 13, there's a realization that comes to mind. The first thing that I know when I read Acts 13 was the world was in great need. Think about the world at that time. Christianity had not spread beyond Syria that we know. Syria is the next nation right there to Israel. As far as we know, it had not really spread beyond that. The Greeks had not heard of Jesus Christ yet. Asia Minor had never had anyone there trying to plant a church. You can look all over the world, North Africa, Egypt. The name of Jesus hadn't been taken there as far as we know. And you look at that and you see how great the need was. And you know what? You can look around the world today and you can see that the need is the same. The need is critical in Maine. Now, as we rode through New England, I saw more churches in New Hampshire and Vermont and New York than I saw in Maine. But the need is great there as well. The need is great out west. What about Africa? What about the Muslim nations? People who've never heard of Jesus or had the opportunity to call out on His name. Then, in Acts 13, and now the need was great. Then, and now, you have the Great Commission. The Great Commission are the last words that Jesus Christ gave to His disciples before they left. And those words were, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." And we look at that, and we see that the commission is still there. The need will always be great, and the command will always be the same. So, as we look at Acts 13, the need around the world, just mind-blowing. You can't fathom it. It's the same today. The next thing I see in Acts 13 is there was a church with workers who were ready to go. Look at Acts 13, 1 through 2. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.'" Look at this church here. Now, we don't know how big this church is, but my guess is this church had a pretty big influence there in Antioch. As a matter of fact, the people of the town started calling the believers at Antioch, they started calling them Christians. I think they had a huge impact. But we see in this church that it was big enough. There were five leaders in this church. Five leaders who were serving God. Five leaders who God could have sent out to do a particular work. He could have sent them anywhere. Think about these men. Barnabas. A lot of people think he might have been the pastor of this church. You see him, he goes and he gets Saul. He's mentioned first here. It's very possible that he was the pastor of the church. Simeon, by his name, he was probably a black man here in this early church here in Antioch, likely from Africa. He could have easily gone back to his homeland and told many people about Jesus. He would have been a man who was used to travel. Simeon, Lucius. Here's a man with a Roman name. He was likely a Gentile. He would have known how to interact with those people. Look at Manaen. Here was a man who was raised with one of the rulers of the time. He was raised in the court. He would have been a cultured man. He would have fit well in the courts of the rulers of the world. He could have taken the message of Jesus Christ to them. Think about Saul, who's here in this church. Probably one of the most educated Jewish men of his time. Educated beyond just religious matters. You see Saul, and he's able to talk with Gentiles, pagan Gentiles, and he can reason with them. And he used great logic under the Spirit's power. He knew their poets. He knew their writings. He was able to converse with them and relate to them. And you had these five men in this church. And if you look at it with the world, with the need that was in the world at the time, if we look at it and we see that need, we would say, you know what? It would make sense, so much sense, that God would have called four and left one in that church. Why didn't God send two teams of men out of that church and leave one to pastor? Was the need not great? It was tremendous. It was overwhelming. But God left them. You've heard it, and some of you gave me the good counsel before we left, but I'm going to say it again because I believe it can be proven from this passage. A need does not constitute a call. Just because there is a need doesn't mean that you are the one who is called to fulfill that need. The need was great all over the world. Did God call every available man in this church to go out? No. Now, I have to say, and we'll talk about this as we go on a little further, the Scripture is silent here. They might have gone out at a later point. But the fact is, when the need was great, God didn't send them all out. He sent two, and He left three. The need is the same today. I mean, you think about it. I told you, we had pastors, and I'm trying not to overstate this, but we had pastors who were almost begging us to come and promising to support us. Not begging us because we're anything great, but just because the need was so great. Does that mean that we go? Well, let me put it to you this way. The need is as great or greater in Africa right now as it is in Maine. Does that mean that I'm supposed to go? Does that mean that you're supposed to go? Now I understand, when you're hearing this, it runs counter to a lot of what we know. We're a missions-minded church, and we talk a lot about going and being willing to go. And Lord willing, we're going to find the balance on that here in a moment. But we've got to understand, just because there's a need doesn't mean that you have to go. The needs are great in Australia. The needs are great in Indonesia. That doesn't necessarily mean that God has called you or me to work there. Now, this gives us a good opportunity to examine a fallacy that has crept into our circles. The circles of mission-minded churches. People who really, really want to see the gospel go out throughout the whole world. Now, before I say this, I'm going to tell you this is a difficult line to walk. There are a lot of men who I really, really respect who would hold this position and who would teach this. But I don't see it here in Scripture. The pastor and I have talked about it, and he feels the same way. And these men have done a tremendous amount for missions in our area, and even throughout the United States and throughout the world. Now, I don't think that they're bad people or false teachers for saying this, but I do wonder if the approach to missions that I'm about to tell you, if this approach has led to people ending up on the field who weren't really called. What is the mentality, or what is this teaching? The mentality or the teaching is, I'm going unless God stops me. That's not the pattern that we see here in Scripture. It's not the pattern that we see here in Acts 13. Here's the reasoning. This is what they say. They say, God says go. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. So since God says go, the default setting for every believer should be, I'm going to the mission field, I'm going into foreign missions, unless God stops me. We know what a default setting is. If you've ever bought a computer and you turn the computer on, when it boots up, everything that you see, the way it's set up, those are the default settings. You can change those. If you've ever bought a refrigerator, it comes with default settings. It's set on a certain temperature. And they say that the default setting, the moment you get saved, especially for young people, the mentality should be, I'm going unless God stops me. We had a missionary come through here on deputation many years ago. And I don't believe that he talked about it here at the church, but it ended up in one of his prayer letters. And I want to read you what it says, and then, again, not in a mean sense, we're just going to compare it with Scripture so that we can make sure that we're going at missions and that we're going at God's calling in our lives from the right perspective. There was a camp that was held, and while they were at this camp, this philosophy was taught. This is what he said. During the camp, 93 young people signed a pledge stating that they would give their lives for foreign missionary work unless God stopped them. And then they quote a famous missionary, "It will not do to say that you have no special call to go to China. With these facts before you, and with the command of the Lord Jesus to go and preach the gospel to every creature, you need rather to ascertain whether you have a special call to stay home." And what they're saying is, a preacher can stand up and give the facts about how great the need is, and the facts should overwhelm us and guilt us into going. And that's dangerous. Not in an insidious type way. It's dangerous because it can hurt the people who go. Because you will end up with people on the field who do not have the vision, do not have the passion, and do not have the calling of God to do that particular work. And after a few years, they find themselves defeated and discouraged and back home and possibly with a shipwrecked faith. That's not what we want to do. What's the harm? Well, the pastor and I have talked about this. And he told me, he said, "I wonder if this teaching has led people to the field who weren't supposed to be there." Maybe that could have been avoided. So let's look at the Scripture positively here. It's not enough to say that's not the pattern. What is the pattern that we see here in the Bible? Well, the first thing I see here is that these men were being faithful where they were. The number one step that you need to discern God's will is, first of all, be faithful where you are. Look at what it says, verse 2. "As they ministered to the Lord, fasted, prayed, they were serving the Lord with all their heart right where they were at." I'm not positive. I think it was Bob Jones Sr. who said, "Bloom where you're planted. Work there first." So I see, first of all, they were being faithful where they were, but here's the correct mindset. The correct mindset isn't, "I'm going unless God stops me." The correct mindset is, "I'm going to be faithful where I'm at, but I'm going to be willing to go." That's the way that we should look at it. I look at these five men, and there is no doubt in my mind that if God had said, "Separate Manaen and Lucius," that Manaen and Lucius would have gone, and Paul and Barnabas would have stayed. Their default setting wasn't, "We're going as missionaries unless God stops us." Their default setting was, "Let's be faithful and willing to do whatever God wants us to do." Now, I said it earlier, "I'm going to the mission field unless God stops me." That isn't the pattern we see here. But I also wonder, let's go to the flip side of this. All right? Because we don't ever want to get to the point to where we give ourselves an excuse to sit when we should be going. The other side of this is, I wonder how many people are supposed to be on the mission field, but they're never there because their default setting is, "I'm going to be faithful. Until God tells me to go. Or I'm going to be faithful, but I'm going to be willing to go at the drop of a hat." They're not on the field today because that's not their default setting. And this is honestly where we're at right now. God has placed us here. We love serving here. It is an absolute joy. When we first even began to contemplate going to Maine and moving to Maine, I mean, it tore my heart up. I know God wants us here. And by His grace, we're going to stay here until He says go. He might not. He can leave us here the rest of our lives. You know what? I could preach this sermon tonight and God could come tomorrow and tell me to go somewhere. We've got to be willing to do that. So this begs another question. All right? Why the burden for the trip? Why did God take you all the way to Maine And this is applicable in a lot of other areas, because as I look across this auditorium, I see young people, many of whom feel that God is calling them to missions. And this could be very beneficial to you at one point, because there's going to be a day where you're going to go to a field and evaluate whether God is calling you to that field. And you're going to see the need. You realize God could take you to a field and you could see the need, but He could bring you back and leave you here for a while longer? If He does that, why would He do that? Why would He expose you to the need and give you the burden and then not call you? Well, there are some reasons that could lead someone to take a step like that. First of all, if God leads you in that way, God could be broadening your vision. The pastor told me about his pastor, Dr. Bill Hayes, and the fact that he actually went to the mission field, was evaluating, wanted to go, had the passion to go, and he was actually on the field. And common sense would say, you're on the field, you've got the passion, you want to do it, then do it. But God didn't let him do it. He brought him back here. But in hindsight, Dr. Hayes was able to look back and say, that's where God gave me my undying passion for missions. But for us specifically, I look at it and I see how strong our church is when it comes to foreign missions. You know, maybe God exposed our whole church to this to give us a broader vision for home missions as well. The cities in our nation that have hardly any gospel preaching churches. God could take you somewhere like that to broaden your vision. God could also take you somewhere like that to build your faith. I don't like to use so many personal illustrations as I've had today, but I'm just trying to give some background on how God has led us here. And this is one of the reasons I'm convinced God led us to this trip. It was a step of faith. I started figuring out the cost. And there was no way we were going to be able to pay for this trip without dipping into our savings. And honestly, taking most of our savings. But we felt it was what God wanted us to do. I didn't have that type of faith. God had to lead me to that type of faith. He had to lead Casey to that type of faith. And it wasn't until literally a week or two before we left for the trip that we found out that the church was going to have a love offering for us. And let me tell you, that blew us out of the water. I mean, it took care of all the major needs for that trip. It was just absolutely astonishing what God did. And we looked and I received that and my heart leapt with joy, because you know what? Even if that money hadn't have come in, God was going to provide. But I saw where God provided and He met those needs over and above beyond anything that we thought, and He got great glory for it. Now let me tell you, if you gave some money to that hoping to get rid of us, I'm sorry it didn't work. If you want your money back, see me after the service. I'll set up a payment plan. I don't have it now. I'll set up a payment plan. If I have a bunch of people come and it totals more than the offering, something's fishy, okay? But God could lead you to do something like that to build your faith. And He did. And He gets great glory. He gets glory from the generosity that you showed, the heart that you showed. Another reason God could lead you to do something like this, and I believe He led us to do this, was God could be testing your surrender. He could be testing your surrender. We were challenged to go to a part of our nation and a part of the world that I never really wanted to go to. I mean, I joked about it, but I mean, seriously, that was the last place on earth I wanted to go. But it's almost like God put this rubber meets the road moment in front of us. Are you really willing to do whatever I say? And there was a lot of extra surrender that had to go on for that. And God could lead you to do the same thing to test your level of surrender. Are you really willing to do what you say that you're willing to do? Can I tell you this though? While I was there, God changed my mind about those people. He changed my mind about New England. He gave me a heart for them. I'm still burdened to see churches planted there. I'm still burdened to see pastors called. I'm still burdened to see revival there. Another reason God could do it, do this, lead you to do something like this, is He could be showing you or revealing the need for more growth in your life. As I came face to face, literally, with the thought of stepping out and planting a church and being the senior pastor of a church plant, or for that matter, any church, it really began to show me I've got a lot to learn still. Now, it doesn't mean that God couldn't call me or couldn't call me or our family out to pastor a church now, that He couldn't enable us to do it. But you know what? He's left me here, so I'm going to take advantage of it. I'm going to grow more. Ask the Lord to reveal those areas of growth that I need. He could do the same thing for you. You could end up, young person, middle-aged person, whoever, if you go to a foreign field and you see the need, you could end up back here, and God could be saying, now look, you see the need. There's some more work that we need to do before you're able to go meet it. Those are four reasons why God could call you to do something like that, burden you to do something like that, but not actually call you to do the work. So one more thing I want to look at here before we close. Because some stay, it doesn't mean that they never go. Saul and Barnabas went out here. Manaen and Lucius and Simeon, they stayed. The Scripture is silent. God might have called them out at some other point. He might have led them away at some other point to do missionary work. He might have left them there till the day that they died. I don't know. But I know that they kept serving God faithfully there, and they listened to God. And I'm confident that if God told them to go, that they would go. God's left us here for now. But you know what? He could call us out in a few months. He could close this door, and 9 months from now, I could get a call from a church in Maine seeking a pastor, and God could throw the door wide open. He could do the same thing for you. But the question is, do we want to live in total obedience? Do we want to force things? To go out before God says to go out would be disastrous. To stay when He's telling you to go would be disastrous too. The mentality that no Christian should ever get into is, well, bless God, I'm here and I like it, and ain't nobody going to move me. That's the mentality that we have to avoid. So what does this mean for Crooked Creek Baptist Church as a whole? We've opened the Scripture tonight. What's the application beyond how God used it in our lives? What's the application for us? Serve God with all your might where you're at. But serve Him with an ear turned towards Him, listening for, separate for the work that I've called you to. That's the wise course. That's the way to live. Young people, if you're here, reach that level of surrender. God, I'll do whatever you say. And if God tests you, then obey. If He sends you, go. If you know that God is leading you towards that, use these years now to prepare for it so that you don't have to wait a long time before God actually sends you out. But always remember, when you go out on that missions trip, always remember when you go out on that survey trip and you come back and you're basking in the glow of what God did, and you see the need, and your heartstrings are tugged, and you know that people need to go. Always remember to go back to Acts 13 and see that God sent some and He left some. And don't dare go unless God says separate for the work that I've called you to. Don't do it. Serve faithfully with all your heart, but a willing heart. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You know what? I'm confident that when Manaen and Lucius and Simeon, when they stayed behind, that if God eventually led them to go, that He made it as clear to them that they were supposed to go as He did to Saul and Barnabas. That's just the way God is. He doesn't want to confuse His children. He wants to give clear direction. If you're here tonight and you've heard me talk about going and telling people about Jesus, and that's all a little bit foreign to you, and you, what exactly do you mean, going and telling people about Jesus? What about Jesus? What's this impetus? What's this strange desire to go all over the world and tell people about Jesus? What would you tell them? The thing that I would tell them about Jesus is that He was the Son of God, and that He lived a life that was absolutely perfect. No human being has ever done that. But He lived a life that was absolutely perfect. And at the age of 33 years old, there were men who took Him and killed Him, hanging Him on a cross for nothing that He did. We read in the Bible that He hung on that cross and He died. He took that penalty for sin that He didn't commit. He took that penalty for me, and He took it for you. In other words, every human being has sinned, and we deserve to be separated from God, to be punished, separated from God forever in that awful place called hell. But the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ said, even though they're sinners, even though I've never done anything wrong, I'm going to die for them, I'm going to take the punishment, and I'm going to offer them a free gift, and it's forgiveness of their sins. I'll forgive them, I'll make them part of my family, and by forgiving them, I'll also assure them a place forever, not separated from me, but with me. And what the Bible tells us is heaven. If you're here tonight and you've never really had somebody tell you what can be done about the problem that we have called sin, I'd love to take a Bible. Someone else here would love to take a Bible tonight and show you how you can know that your sins are forgiven, how you can know Jesus Christ. The pastor talked about it earlier. It is the most important step that any man or woman could ever take. Father, thank You for the preaching of Your Word. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Lord, if there is someone here who doesn't know You, I ask that You would call them out to salvation tonight, that You would draw them and that You would save them. Lord, as I look around the church and I see these people here that I love so much, Lord, if You've spoken to them, I ask that You would help them to obey. Lord, these young people, make them willing servants, serving You faithfully, but willing to go. Lord, not just the young people, but every person in this church, willing to step out and do whatever You would have for them. Lord Jesus, I love You. Thank You for dying for me. Thank You for the precious gift of Your Word that You've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed, eyes closed.